While I was away, I sort of made a bit of a guess that we'd probably keep reading Timothy. So I did. But I came to a few verses towards the end of 2 Timothy, and it was as if they just sort of rested on me for the rest of the week, and I've been pondering them and sort of asking the Lord what message he wanted me to bring, and it seemed like he was wanting to show me some things. So I want to share them with you today. I was probably saved when I was about 7 years old. I was raised in a Christian home and taken to church probably in the first few weeks of my life, and was exposed to Christianity quite soundly. But there was a time came when I was in a meeting, a youth meeting, well, a children's meeting really, I suppose, and the leader of that meeting was asking about coming and giving your heart to the Lord. You know, in later years I've often thought about some of these things, the terminologies we use. I remember once a man saying to me, "How do you give your heart to the Lord? You know, do you take it out and give it to him?" The guy was a little bit under the influence of something. But, you know, the question is, how do you give your heart? And so when I was 7 years old, with the understanding I had, I came and I gave my heart to the Lord. But I remember later on, when I was about 14, we had a team come to minister in our church, and we had a whole series of meetings. And during that time, there was altar calls. And I remember the Spirit of God, it seemed as if he was really drawing me, you know, to get up and to come. I can't even remember what really the message was specifically about, except that it was like a greater commitment to the Lord. And so I responded to that invitation. And last night I was just pondering some of these things, because I believe that the Lord is always trying to encounter you. Subsequently, since then, I've had semi-regular encounters with God when he comes and he challenges me about something or confronts me. Now, I want to read a little bit of a story from the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 7, late in the chapter, we read the story of the stoning of Stephen. But towards the end of that chapter, verse 58, I'm not talking about Stephen, I'm going to talk about the man that is revealed here. The witnesses that bore false testimony against Stephen also then joined in his stoning. And verse 57 says, "At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." You go to chapter 8, verse 3. "After that time, there was a great persecution broke out against the church, and many of them were scattered out of Jerusalem." Verse 3 says, "But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison." I want to just try to get you to focus on this young man, Saul. Because later in his writings, you find out that he says of himself that he was zealous for the things of God. But the problem was, he didn't know God. He had religion. He had been brought up in an environment where he was taught certain things. And basically, out of his zeal, he ended up persecuting and killing Christians. Now, what I find about our human nature is that when we look at someone else, we tend to think that's a great foolishness. You know, how could they possibly do something like that? You know, we do it with the children of Israel. And I dare say, well, how did Saul get so caught up in his religion that he was killing the Christians? But the real story starts, to me, in Acts chapter 9. Because Saul is so fervent about pursuing this attack on the Christians that he actually gets permission from the high priests to go to another town to pursue the destruction of the Christian faith. And in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 3, we read this. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." Now, I'm not going to read the whole story, because the thing I particularly want you to focus on is that there is times in our life when God encounters us. He comes and gets in your face. Now, don't tell me it hasn't happened. I believe that every person, nearly every person on the planet, has times when God encounters them. Young people have religious education classes in school. Young people go to Sunday school. They have the Word of God presented to them, but basically when they come to making a decision about that encounter, they walk away from it. Now, this is actually the very nature of human life. Jesus walked with the people. Think about it. I've thought about this a lot. Jesus, the Son of God, walks among the people. He performs miracles. He heals people. He raises the dead. He preaches. But they're not encountered. Don't tell me he wasn't encountering them. He was. He was right there. He was speaking to them. He was in their face. But most of them walked away, not even aware. What I was really meditating on was that God doesn't give you a once-off encounter. As I look back upon my life, I could see these events that were perhaps a little more intense when I felt drawn to respond. I also remember other occasions sitting in meetings when we might have had an evangelist and that drawing of the Spirit, the drawing of the Spirit upon your life and you're resisting. Can you remember those things? Can you remember sitting there and resisting? Are you listening to me? Have you resisted? Who's resisted in the last year? I bet you have. Not that I bet, but I bet you have. Why do we resist? Why is it when the God of glory comes and draws near to us and is offering us an opportunity, we sort of resist and say, "Oh, no." Well, I'm going to show you why, because Paul tells us exactly what it is. We haven't got time to read the whole story of Paul, but basically what we know is when he was encountered, he then did what he was told. You know that, don't you? He went and did exactly as he was told. Many years later, it's a bit hard to put an exact time on it, but roughly you're probably looking at somewhere between 30 and 35 years later. Paul has lived a life for Christ. Now, we've read this scripture before. We're going to Philippians chapter 3. He has travelled on missionary journeys throughout Asia Minor. He's seen thousands of people saved. He's seen churches started all in these cities. He's seen healings and miracles. He's seen wonderful things. But in verse 12, I really want you to try and hear what I'm saying this morning, because I believe God wants to encounter you where you are today. In the prayer meeting, I really felt that God was extending a grace. He always does, but I felt He's extending a grace to us that perhaps we've missed it before, but you don't need to miss it today. Paul's, you know, in his letter, he's speaking about all the things that God has done and what's happening in the church, and then he comes to this place about, you know, he's wanting to be like Christ. Verse 10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And often when we're in a spiritual moment, whatever that particularly is, maybe when a good message has been preached and the Spirit of God is drawing us, in a spiritual moment we step into that and say, yes, Lord, I want to know that. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Then he says this, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Now that's ours, brothers and sisters. We haven't attained that. You know, Paul's done far more than most of us will ever do. We haven't attained it, therefore there's something to attain. Please hear me. It's you. And he says this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I've preached from this passage before, and this line grips me. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. If you're a believer, if you made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, He took hold of you for a reason. It wasn't just so you can get to glory. Yes, that's important. But there's more to it than that. He's taken hold of you and He wants you to walk with Him. Now listen to what He says. And I know I've preached it before, but I felt by the Spirit that we need to preach it again. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and this is often a stumbling block for many people. They allow the things that are behind to weigh them down, to hinder them, to hold them back. He says, forgetting those things that are behind. I really like that, you know, song, My Redeemer Lives. But there's one line in it I don't like. It's not theologically correct. The blood of Jesus does not cover your sins. You're cleansed. When we confess our sins, the Scripture says we are cleansed. It's not a covering. It's a cleaning. It's washed away. You're pure. Because the devil is going to try and convince you otherwise. And he'll constantly remind you of these things back here and try to drag you back there. And many believers spend their whole Christian life wrestling with those things behind them. Forgetting those things. You've got to make a choice to forget it. God has. If you've confessed it and repented of it, according to Scripture, God's forgotten it. The devil's going to bring it up before you. And if you allow Him, that's what you will have in your face every other day. Forget it. Press on. In this translation, he says, straining toward what is ahead. Now, what do you think it means to strain? Come on, get your brains going. Don't sit there brain dead and off with the fairies. You know? Who was fishing then? Who was cleaning the house? Have you ever been off like that in a sermon? I have. Let's not try to pretend. Our brain wants to go all over the place. What does straining mean? Graham. When you're bench pressing those, or whatever it is, you bench press more than twice my body weight, three times my body weight, do you have to put a bit of grunt Bit of effort? How much effort? A lot of effort? Now, you know Graham's the champion weightlifter, don't you? Why do you put all that effort in, Graham? But is it to win? So you've got to have an objective. What are you going to strain for? Now the fact is, most of us are soft. We want everything easy, pleasy. We don't want to put too much effort in. Isn't it true? But according to this, there's a need for us to be actually putting some sort of effort into it. Straining towards it. You know, a lot of us are sort of wanting God to levitate us through life. You know, Lord, just move me to pray. And move me to witness. And move me to do this. Effort. You know, most of us, I better be gentle. I'm being gentle, okay? Just imagine me being gentle. Most of us put more effort into preparing our meals than we do into seeking the Lord or into our sport or into our makeup or into our exercise. You pick it. You pick it. You've got a big choice of things you put your effort into. I want to get bogged down there. It requires effort, brothers and sisters, and Paul's attitude was this, that he was going to strain. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul was writing this from prison. Now, I want you to hold that intention. That's what's required of us, to put some effort in. But what are you straining towards? See, it's no good just getting up and, you know, some people are like bees in a bottle. Just hitting the walls all the time. You're not actually going anywhere. Yet Paul knew what it was that he was aiming for. There was no doubt in his mind what he wanted to attain. Now, he then says this, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Well, that's referring to what's just taken place. If you're mature as a Christian, you should be pressing on. You should be straining towards that for which Christ took hold of you. You shouldn't be just letting it hang around, being displaced by other things. And if on some points you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is another issue. Let me use a little example for the young people so they keep focused. It says what you've already attained. A few weeks ago you had a youth camp. The Holy Spirit met you there. The Holy Spirit dealt with you. That's where God takes you to a place, and you're not supposed to visit that and then go back somewhere else. Once you've attained that place, can you imagine, it probably does happen a little bit with school teachers, but if every morning you come in and the children come in and you start class and every day you had to start with the same lesson, every day of class, how frustrated would you be? How long would it take you to really start pulling your hair out? A week? See, we're pretty impatient. And yet God is patient. God is waiting for us and calling us. And yet what we do is we have an encounter with God. And we attain certain interaction with Him and certain move of His Spirit upon our life. And then back we go. Just back where we were before. You're supposed to maintain what you've attained. Young people have only got a few years' experience like this. We adults have been going through this cycle for decades. Are we any closer? I felt the Lord told me a little while ago that basically you should be able to look back at any particular point of time in your life and see your spiritual advancement. Things that God has confronted in your life that are out of order that you've put in order. Things that you struggled with that you don't struggle with anymore. There's supposed to be an advancement in your life, a greater love of the Lord. Verse 17 says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." See, here's a verse that decries this thing of, "Oh, I only follow Christ." We're supposed to follow the example of those that are doing better than us. Those that are living according to the pattern that Christ has given us. Now here's the sad part. "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Brothers and sisters, who is he writing to? He's writing to the Christians. Many are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, is the problem. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul has lived this life dedicated to the Lord from this time that he was encountered. But he's aware that he hasn't yet really fully taken hold of that which God's taken hold of him for. But his heart and his determination is, "I am going to pursue. I am going to press. I'm going to continue." That should be our attitude. He tells us why many don't. It's because their eyes are fixed on the world. Now that's very easy, isn't it? Because we're surrounded by everything of the world. We're bombarded with the things of the world. Now, just for a brief moment, I want you to think how much of your time is spent focused on the things of the world, and how much of your mind is fixed on the things of the Lord. You make your own assessment. What the Lord's talked to me a number of times about is this: everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. It's how we deal with it that's not spiritual. And God is trying to encounter you in every aspect of your life. But the fact is, we leave him out of components of our life. And when we leave him out of those components, they might be quite large components. They might be our work. So straight away you write off 40 to 60 hours a week. I don't know if I told you this story, but when I was in Indonesia, I was traveling with a man from Jakarta down to Bandung. A businessman. And he started to ask me a lot of questions. It was a bit awkward. He didn't speak very good English, so it had to sort of go via an interpreter in the back seat and sort of back round. But we had a couple of hours to travel. In the course of it, he was talking about how difficult it was to run a business and how the time demands on him were so high and how this impeded his spiritual life. I simply asked him one question. What is going to make his business succeed? His hard effort or the Lord's blessing? Now don't get me wrong, you can't have a business and stay at home and not run it. But if you believe that the success of the business is determined by how much effort and time you end up putting into it, then can you see that the more you try to build that business and cause it to succeed, then it demands more of your time and effort? you have to come to a point when you know what the right balance is and that God's going to bless. That comes from walking with the Lord. We've all got to do that. We've all got to learn it. And I just said to him, you know, what will happen is you'll throw all your effort and energies into that and you'll be too exhausted really to do anything else. What it starts to do is it starts to take you away from the Lord. When we come to the point where we think our business is so important and we're so busy and we're running out of time, then it starts to encroach on the Lord's time. And then we stop doing things that are spiritual in nature. That's just the way life goes. Now, jump with me too to 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 4. This isn't that many years later in Paul's life. It's not that much longer, a few years at the most. Now, you've got to read this in remembering what we've just read. Chapter 4, verse 7 of 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul was awaiting execution, basically, at this stage in his life. But he had come to a place where he knew that he had done it and done it well. He had finished the race. He had a peace in his heart. I want to show you something, though, because he says here, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I think the key here is the longing. What's he talking about? Those who long for his appearing and have walked and pursued will be able to say, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. But in his next comment, we see a great sadness again. He's asking Timothy to come to him because he's imprisoned. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Now, there are some that believe once you're in the faith, you know, you can't lose the faith. There are some that believe that. And that we find in Timothy's Paul's letters that often he's referring to people that once were with him that now have deserted. They've gone. And in this case, Demas, what was the reason? He loved the world. This is a great trap for all of us. Loving the world will lead us to a loss of faith, a loss of experience. Now, I find it very interesting in Scripture that often we don't get any explanation. How long was Demas with him? How long was Demas faithful to him? What sort of things was Demas doing? What was it suddenly that he decided, I've had enough, I'm off? Brothers and sisters, I think it's possible for all of us to get caught up becoming lovers of the world. Do you remember what Paul said was the problem? It's where you put your eyes. It's not just your physical eyes, but the eye of your desire. What do we desire most? It's a bit tricky, doesn't it? Have you ever sat down and written out a list of, you know, your desires? Tracy Larson gave me a little book a little while ago. And I've been reading it. It takes me a while to read books nowadays. I don't know why. I seem to be busy doing other things. But I was reading this book, and this woman sets out a very clear pattern for achieving certain things. And one of the things she tells you to do is to make a list. But you start to make this list, and sort of halfway through the list, I'm thinking, I haven't got anything really spiritual down here. It's all sort of a bit worldly. You see, one of the issues is, what's going on in our hearts? Why do you want what you want? why are you pursuing what you're pursuing? Why are you aiming for a certain goal? Why? That is the issue. See, the scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. But it's the love of it. When does it change from just having a healthy respect and desire to becoming love? Where does that transaction take place? Where was it that Demas moved from being a disciple of Paul's and walking with him to suddenly loving the world more and departing? You know what I think? Most of us don't think much about these things. Most of us are driven through life by the demands and the things that surround us. I bet if you just wrote out a list of your daily activities, you'd find that there's a pattern there. And you know, the thing is, we can even formulate God into our pattern. You know, we can build him into that time frame. I'm thinking, though, that we're supposed to be in this process of, you know, Paul said, pray unceasingly. But to me, I'm starting to think this isn't sort of like a formal religious thing. It's communication with God. It's daily being in touch with him. You know, there are times when we come together in certain ways for intercession and petition. But this communing with God, walking with him. God, what do you think about this? What should I do about that? Pursuing, taking hold of him. Okay. This is my argument. Whether you're saved or not, God is constantly trying to encounter you. If you're not saved and you're here this morning, God has already tried to encounter you many times. You might not have been aware of it, but he has. Those that are saved and attend this fellowship regularly, I believe you're counted regularly. I believe the Spirit of God comes and encounters us every Sunday. But not just then, I believe he is encountering us many times in our week. Did I notice, though? Did I actually notice that God was trying to say something to me or not? Who thinks that you might have just missed him a few times this week? Why do you think that might be? Rush, rush, rush. Too busy. What about your agenda? You know every morning when you get up, you've already got a pre-existing agenda. You know that? Well, what are we going to do? See, what I feel the Lord's saying is same old, same old. You can hear it all again this morning, and your response can be exactly the same as it has been every other time. But see, this isn't something that the person preaching can do anything about. Because it's the Lord that encounters you. I might just be the ugly one saying the words. Or the nice one, depending on how you view this. But you know, I came to a very clear realization when I was on my trip overseas. I represent the Lord. I don't represent man. A minister is given a gift from God for the people of God. That is a grace that's given. But if you study clearly what the fivefold ministry is for, it's to actually mature the people. That's my job. If I don't do that, then I've failed in the calling, and I'm accountable to God for that. But what is your responsibility? Your responsibility is to respond to what God is saying. Now, you're supposed to measure if the man of God is saying what God is saying. You just don't believe everything the man of God gets up and says. So right now you should be weighing this up. Am I speaking the word of God to you? And having answered yes, you then have to decide what you're going to do. See, I don't know what you think church is all about, but see, if you just come in and go out and come in and go out every week and you're not really interacting or encountering God, it's not God's fault. Let's make it perfectly clear. It's not God's fault. God speaks. He speaks to you regularly. Maybe the question is, do I want to hear? Do I want to hear? When Paul was writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says this, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So what is supposed to be happening? You're supposed to encounter God. You know, it's not Moses that goes up the mountain and encounters God. Because what happens is it's Moses' face that reflects the glory. When the man of God comes in, if he's been encountering God, he might have a glory on him, but you won't get the glory on you until you encounter him. Your encountering of God is going to cause that glory to come on you. And then that's how you come and from glory to glory come into his likeness. It's not by sitting here every week, it's by what you do when you're encountered by God or his word. That's where you have to decide, what am I doing? What is the Lord looking for? Well, he's looking for a lot of things, but let me give you 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" Did you even hear the question? Did you hear the question on the basis of why? Everything, brothers and sisters, is going to be destroyed. Gone. "Therefore, because this is going to happen, what sort of people should you be?" Peter answers it. "You ought to live holy and godly lives." And here is the point of my argument. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. See, where are we looking? Some people are looking back, they're remembering all the things, all their mistakes, all those things. I think I preached once about walking through life backwards. All you ever do is see where you've been. You never see where you're going. You're never setting your eyes on where God's trying to take you. Other people are so consumed by the things around them that they really miss much of what God is trying to say and do. And so we only attain a little. But the witness of Scripture is that all of us are supposed to be pursuing these things, looking toward them. Holy people. Just take a thought for a moment. Is there anything in your life that you would recognize as being unholy? If there is, ask yourself the question, why is it still there? And ask yourself the question, does God want it to still be there? See, we're called to holiness. That's what God wants for us. Now, here is my thesis. God does not make it hard for you to obtain what he wants you to have. Did you hear it? God does not make it hard for you to obtain what he wants you to have. But God desires you to desire what it is he wants you to have. And if you desire what he wants you to have, he expects you to pursue it. That requires us to make an effort to take hold of that for which God took hold of us. Not too difficult? It's very quiet. Come with me to Acts chapter 4, please. There was one encounter I had with God when I was about 35. I think I've shared my testimony here before about it. But I was sitting in a Christian meeting and there was an older lady testifying. And in the midst of her testifying, the Lord suddenly says to me that this lady has done far more for the kingdom of God than I've ever done. And that was like being hit over the head suddenly, because my life I'd spent a lot of time doing things. And the more I looked into this, the more it seemed that the Lord was being harsh with me. He took me to 1 Corinthians 3, where it speaks about all my works being like straw and chaff and being consumed in the fire. And I was just really escaping through those flames. This was pretty shocking for me, because remember, I'd been raised in the church, and I'm about 35 years old, and I'm thinking, God help me. If I'm halfway through my life and basically all I've done God considers to be not worth anything but to be burnt up. That was for me a fairly harsh encounter. What did I do? I stopped doing all the things that I had been doing, because they obviously weren't the right things. And you've got to remember, I'd been doing these for decades. But I basically said to the Lord, well, if these things aren't worth anything, I've got to stop doing them. Then what should I be doing? See, when God encounters you, there'll be change. That's if we respond. There must be change. But I remember, you know, God visiting me and encountering me on things that needed to change. My speech. My attitudes. See, to become holy, things have to be taken out of your life. You can't keep them there and expect to be progressing. If God's calling you to holiness and to come up, and you hold on to these things. Now, this is what a lot of us do. We justify why we are the way we are. And I still hear it. Well, that's just the way God made me. There's one word for that. It's twaddle. All you're doing is justifying your own sin and unholiness. We're supposed to go from glory to glory to attain the fullness of the nature and the character of Christ. Why would he tell us that if he just made us like this? We're supposed to confront the issues of our life and deal with them. You know the best way to deal with things? Quickly. If God's encountering you this morning, you know the best way to deal with it? And when to deal with it is now. Well, I'll just go home and seek the Lord. You're only tricking yourself. Because if you were going to do that, you'd have done it before. Now, please, go home and seek the Lord, because he'll probably encounter you about some other things. But let's not, you know, put a veil over our own eyes and ears. If those things are in our life, they need to come out of our life. Acts chapter 4. I started to tell you all that to tell you this. That's mainly what I read over and over and over and over. And I find in Acts, because see, the Lord confronted me about needing to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And being an evangelical for, you know, 3.5 decades, I basically needed a bit of undoing of my theology to be able to step into accepting that. So I read the Scriptures. And I find the evidence, the witness of Scripture says that we need this. But when I was reading, I see this two things happen. That the disciples respond in obedience to Christ, go and wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he'll come upon your life. Obedience. They go and they wait. The result of their obedience is the Holy Spirit comes upon them, gives them power, and all those things. But just a couple of chapters later. Now what happened in between this time is that they were preaching the Word of God with great boldness. They healed the lame man on the way to the temple. And as a result of this, opposition arises against them. Peter and John are arrested. They're put in prison. I think they're beaten. And they're threatened. Don't speak any more in the name of Jesus. Then they're released. So what has happened? What has happened between their encounter with the Holy Spirit and when suddenly they're released? Think about it. What's happened? They've been encountered by the powers of darkness. Can you see it? Wonderful things happening, great things happening. As soon as that happens in your life and you're making progress, the devil's going to turn up and he's going to try and create circumstances to put pressure on you to make you back off. Have you all experienced that? Can I say to you, that is basically what you should be looking for every time you have an encounter. Remember Chuck Clayton, he was talking about sometimes when we think we've hit a wall, all we've done is come to a riser. I believe this, and it's only an analogy, but every step you take up your spiritual walk, every time you come up, the devil's on the next step trying to push you back down. I believe that. At salvation, the devil comes and tries to convince you you're not saved. He comes and tries to convince you not to be baptized. He tries to convince you that nothing happened. If you receive a healing, that's the first thing he tries to make you believe. Nothing happened. When you're baptized in the Spirit, the first thing he comes along is, that's not a prayer language, you're just making it up. Everyone experience that? You're just making those words up. How come I couldn't make them up last week? How come I wasn't able to make them up the 35 years before? But we believe the devil and he pushes us back. Every time, young people, you go to a youth camp and you come up a step, the devil's there the next day to push you back down. And we don't even see it. We don't even recognize it. So then next youth camp, we've got to climb up to the same step again. Now people do that for exercise. One up, one down. One up. But you're not going anywhere. You're stuck. Think of it in a practical way. Who lives in a high-built house? You get halfway up the stairs, and you go back a step. And you go up a step. And you go back a step. You're never going to get in your house, are you? You're never going to get there. What happens here is they come back to the believers and they go to prayer. And the place where they are is shaken. And it says in the Holy Spirit, let's read it, because after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Weren't they all filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2? Here's what I think we need to do. Every time you make an advancement and the devil comes and tries to push you back down, you need to draw aside with the Holy Spirit. Lord, just fill me. Give me boldness. Lord, give me that anointing to advance. A lot of us mark time on the one step. Woe is me. I can't seem to get past this. That's not God's plan for you. He's calling you up. Come up. Wherever you are today, it doesn't matter. If you have heard the gospel before, but you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, today He's encountering you. Come, give your life to me. If you're a new Christian and you've struggled, maybe you've been up and down the bottom two steps half a dozen times. We've all done that. Come on up. Come and say, Lord, I want to go on. I want to advance. Have you been a Christian for 10 or 15 years and you've made a fair bit of advancement, but you've hit a riser? The Lord's just putting His hand out, so come on up. Come on. Don't stay there. Maybe you're a bit like Paul. You've done a lot of things in the kingdom, but you haven't yet attained that for which Christ took hold of you. What are we going to do? We're going to press on. We're going to press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. Now, this message is for everyone. Because the one thing I do know is none of us yet have attained the fullness of the stature of Christ. And I always keep reminding myself of that. I don't know how many steps I have to go, but there's still some more. There's still a line out there before me. What is hindering me ascending that staircase? What's hindering me coming to the fullness? Have a guess who's going to tell you, if you will ask Him. The Lord's going to tell you. He's going to tell you right now, today, what's your hindrance. And then you're going to answer Him and say whether you are wanting to go up or whether you don't. In the prayer meeting, I really felt that God was, His heart was really passionate towards this. And He reminded me, you know that scripture, it says, though that those that draw near to God, He will draw near to them. That's the way of God. Basically, what I've found is that God encounters us by His Spirit, but what He's looking is for the response. If we respond to Him and we take that step, and I remember in those old prayer meetings and old revival meetings, and they're preaching away, and you felt like your legs were tied to the chair. Can you remember that? Suddenly you get three times as heavy as you were before, and it feels as if someone's tied you up and you can't move. And you feel the Spirit of God drawing you and you just can't get up. You know what happens as soon as you stand up? You break that bondage and you start walking. Now that was the reason why they always used to have altar calls, to get people to stand and move, to break that resistance. But see, the altar call isn't for you to come and have someone, a human, pray for you. The altar call is for you to encounter God. It's to come and say, Lord, I want to get off this step. Or maybe you want to get onto the step. The next one. Well, that's what I felt the Lord wanted me to tell you. So I've told you, now we have decision time. You've got to deal with God. All I know is that we're all somewhere on that staircase.
and no one here is on the top. That's what I know.
Maybe you're blocking someone else. Maybe you are. Maybe you're standing in front of them. Because Paul said about, you know, follow our example. Maybe someone's looking to your example and you're blocking their advancement. I don't know. How about we have the worship team come back? And do you notice the number of songs we're talking this morning about a holy God? God's always good. He knows what He's doing.